You have your Bibles handy there this morning. You might want to turn to the book of Luke and the 7th chapter, and because that's where we'll be today. As we've been working our way through Luke, it has been impressive to me that Jesus has been waging a one-man war against the ultimate terrorist of all time. And that terrorist not only has us in bondage, but that terrorist is systematically killing us one at a time. And it's his desire to annihilate all of us. And the wonderful thing about Jesus, he came to on a one-man rescue mission to free us from all of that, from the terrorist. Now in Luke 6, we learn that Jesus taught from a hill, and that hill on your map there in your notes is about where the U in Capernaum is. And he was up on the hill, he chose his 12. They came down off the hill into a flat place, and that's between the U and the Sea of Galilee. And as you get a picture of that, it's a big plain that gently slopes down to the sea. And he talked to them there. And then in Luke 7, verse 1, begins this way. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of all the people. So this was that whole group of people that had come from clear down to Jerusalem, clear up to Sidon, and they had gathered there and they were listening to him. And Luke 6 said there was a large number of disciples, and then there was a great number of people. So there was a lot of people had gathered there. When he had finished talking with them, then it says in verse 1, it goes on, he went to Capernaum. And so that's your first blank in your notes, Capernaum. And so if you take a look at your map again, Capernaum is up on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And so he was in that plain and he moved on into the city there. Now Luke 7, where we are today, is going to log 5 more events in Jesus' war. And so he's continuing his war, and there was 5 events. And the first one that we learn of is that Jesus healed the centurion slave. And I brought along a thermometer and to represent this guy was really sick, okay? we don't know what he had. We don't know what was wrong with him. The only thing we do know, the centurion thought he was sick unto death. So he was really sick, this guy that was there. And from the text context here, it appears that the centurion lived in Capernaum. And so he asked, there were 3 things mentioned about this event. In verse 3, it says the centurion sent Jewish elders to Jesus asking him to come and help this man who was sick. Number 2, in verse 6, A, Jesus started on his way to help this guy. And then in the third thing is in 6B to 9, and I'd like to read those to you. And now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 8, for I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. into my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned to said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And so this man sent and asked Jesus for help, and Jesus was responding. He was on his way. This man then says, hey, don't bother yourself to come. And so Jesus showed his power now. And his power is this. The result was the man got well without Jesus being present. Okay, so that's the first thing. Now that's really pretty impressive, isn't it? That here is this guy that was really sick unto death, and his master cared for him, asked for help. Jesus gave it. Guy's healed. Jesus isn't even there. What an awesome person Jesus is. The second one is going to be represented with this handkerchief. It is a widow, and she had a dead son. She only had one boy, and this boy died. And it's interesting that as we look at the scripture here, in verse 11, it says, soon afterwards, he went up to the city called Nain. Now, that's interesting because it's a definite place. It's on your map there. You'll notice, find Nazareth, and south of Nazareth, about 3/8 of an inch, is the town called Nain. So he's quite a ways down. He's left Capernaum, and he's gone below Nazareth, and he's at Nain. And the scripture tells us that he's coming up to the gate to go into the city of Nain, and there's this funeral procession coming out the gate. And he recognized that and he learned that it was a widow's son, and it was the only one he had. And the reason for the handkerchief, imagine she was crying, right? And you needed the handkerchief to deal with the tears. And so he goes up, and he's just so amazing. Jesus is. He puts his hand on the casket as it's coming out, and he tells him to stop. And then he says to the young man who's dead, being carried out to be buried, he says, "Rise," and he gets up. Now, I still think there's tears, don't you? They're no longer tears of sorrow. They're tears of joy. How could this happen, you know? And people are crying because this doesn't happen when you're going out to the grave to be buried. And so this represents the tear. And then Jesus' power is there, and because he presented him alive. But then verse 16 says something really amazing. It says, fear gripped them all. Okay, that's a blank. Fear gripped them all. And because this is just so far beyond. Nobody had ever heard of something like this happening. And he was there. Now, I was fascinated in the word fear. The Greek word is the word phobos. It is the word from which we get phobia. The Greek word means exceedingly fearful or gripped with terror. So I can kind of relate to that. You're going out with a loved one to bury him, and Jesus comes up and he says, get up, and he gets up. And, you know, that just doesn't happen. There's something way beyond what you ever heard about or even thought could happen, took place there. And then it says they began to glorify God. And then they started saying, well, a great prophet is among us. God has visited his people. And then the report went out from him. So Jesus, in this entry into the log, dealt with incredible grief and situation, and showed his power. The third one I'm going to represent with this big question mark. And it is John sent some disciples to Jesus with a question. And the question was, well, first of all, we're not told where John was. We do know that John ministered in the Jordan. And in John, the third chapter in verse 23, it tells us that he was at Enon, A-E-N-O-N. And if you notice on your map, it's about an inch above the bottom there on the Jordan, and it kind of bubbles out, the Jordan curves out. And if John was there, it wouldn't be a long ways from Nain. So these things Jesus are doing, just raising this guy who was really sick and healing him and getting this dead man up, that news carried down to John. And so John asked the question in verse 20. And he said, and when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one expected, or do we look for somebody else? Okay, so that was their question to Jesus. And Jesus' answer to that question was to tell them, go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. Now, he's going to give them six things that they have seen and heard. And I would suggest to you that these six things are Jesus' credentials. Okay? He's not going to argue about, you know, a lot of theology or a lot of stuff like that. He just says, go back and tell them this. Number one, the blind receive their sight. Boy, wouldn't that be something to have a blind relative that has never been able to see to be able to get their sight back? We're talking about big stuff here. We're not talking about little kinds of, you know, something to give them penicillin for and they get better. Yeah, this is really big. The lame walk. So people that have been with all kinds of physical problems that way walk. The lepers that have incurable disease, they're cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. I mean, all of these things are just so gigantic. It just doesn't happen. There's no way that people can make that happen. And Jesus said, go tell John that those things, and also tell him that the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's not just looking to the rich. It's not looking to the privileged. It's just saying, take a look at the poor. They're having the gospel preached. And all of this was a fulfillment, of course, of what was talked about in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, when it says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. So Jesus, he's basically said, you want to know, am I the one? Here's my credentials. Here's my answer to that. Incredible things have happened because of what I've been doing. And so even the down and out, and that's that blank there, Jesus demonstrated his power to even the down and out as he was there. Then he finishes up his reply with our memory verse. He said, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Now, that's really interesting. I don't want you to miss the fact that this is a beatitude. Okay? Beatitudes always start out, blessed is. And so now here it is. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And now, you know that I like for the word blessed, approved to God. And so if we put that in there, our memory verse would read, approved unto God is he who does not take offense at me. there's something insightful about that, that we, God is pleased with us when we don't take an offense at Jesus and what he's doing. And now the Greek word for offense is interesting. The Greek word is skandalazo, and it is from that word we get the word scandal. The Greek word refers to anything over which a person would stumble and fall. It could be a stone in the road. It could be a hole. It's just anything that you're walking along. It could be this cord that you hook your toe on it and then you fall. That would be a scandalos, okay? That's what caused you to stumble and to fall. Now, I think it's fascinating that Jesus finished his answer to John. Am I the one? Are you the one, or do we look for somebody else? And he says, blessed are you if you don't stumble over me. Now, that can you feel what Jesus is feeling? People are reacting to him. In the fourth chapter, remember at Nazareth, he was teaching them and they were filled with a rage. They took him out to the cliff to throw him over. And the word rage there in the Greek is thumos. And it's from the word we get thermo, and it means hot. So the people heard what Jesus was saying. They reacted and got hot. They were just angry. You can see that. Then in Luke 6, the scribes and Pharisees were filled with rage because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Interestingly, it's a different word. It's not thumos, or to get hot, but this one here is anoia, A-N-O-I-A, anoia, and out of that word, we get the word annoyed, okay? and it means infuriated, upset, riled up, exasperated. Okay, they were filled with annoyance. They were riled up. They were exasperated. And so all of this just goes to show that Jesus, his power is really something as he goes for one man against this great terrorist, but he's not intimidated by the fact that the whole culture is polarizing around him, and there's a bunch of people who don't like him, and some even want him dead, but he keeps going. And so, what a character strength that Jesus had as he was going forward. So we see that his power in this war that he has. All right, now the fourth one. I brought these reeds. That represents the question here. Jesus asked them, what did you go out to see when John was around? Did you go looking for a reed shaking in the wind? Or he said, did you go out to see a man in soft clothing? Or did you go out to see a prophet? And then in verse 27, Jesus said, this is the one, John is the one, about whom it is written, behold, and it was written, by the way, in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. And so this is really something. He was asked by John's messengers, are you the one? They go away, and then Jesus starts honoring John, and he's saying he's the one that came before to prepare the way. And he exalted him very high. Now, I've just blown away myself from verses 29 and 30. Because I believe in 29 and 30, Jesus was pointing out two kinds of responses to John. Verse 29, When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So there was that response. So the poor people, they came, they heard John, they responded to it, they submitted to God and were baptized. All right, now look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So it became clear, he said, what'd you go out to see? I'm telling you that it was more than a prophet. He was one that was a forerunner to the Messiah. And a bunch of you, some of you accepted his message and were baptized. Some of you did not accept it. You stumbled over it, like it was a scandal, and you didn't get baptized. That's pretty straightforward talk, isn't it? He's really coming right at them. But he doesn't let up. In verse 31, he gives us more evidence that the polarization is going on. And he says, to what then shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? And so the answer is that they are like children who want their own way. And skip down to verse 33. For John the Baptist has come eating and drink no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. In other words, John came, and you said, he's too strict. He's too stuffy. We don't like him. We don't want him. All right. Now, you said, verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he's saying, hey, you don't want either one of us. You don't want John. You don't want me. And you just are self-centered instead of submitting to the things of God. That's pretty blunt. That's pretty straightforward. And then he says, wisdom is vindicated by her children, and her children are those that hear God's message, believe it, and respond to it, and trust God to lead them. I just thought it was fascinating. cross-reference to this idea is in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 4, where Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, a scandalous. Okay, he's something they stumbled over, and to the Greeks, foolishness. All right, so what Jesus is doing, he's laying out his credentials here. And he's saying, hey, I am sent from God. Things are happening through me that don't normally happen. So believe the message that I have been giving. So Jesus clearly was on the offensive. And the blank there is he was boldly calling things like they were. Now, for number five, I think that all of us are familiar with that story, but I think that we don't feel that story. So I'm going to try to help us feel it today, okay? And I don't know whether I can do it or not, or whether it will work or not, but we're meeting here, and we got a guest speaker. Now, he's sitting over here on the front row, right over here. And I don't know how to get his shoes off and socks. So let's just say his feet were hot because of the hot day. He took his shoes and socks off, and he's sitting right over here. Okay? And then this gal comes in the door over there, and she comes up here. And right away, we recognize we've not seen this gal in here before. And she missed the memo on how her to dress. she was not dressed like the rest of us, the rest of the ladies are. She was dressed very immodestly, okay? She comes up, and our guest speaker is sitting here, and we are aware, it kind of brings a little murmur through us as she comes up here, and she comes over in front of our guest speaker and kneels down on the floor at his feet and crying. And her tears are falling on his feet. And then she's caressing his feet with her hands. And she's got long hair. And after a while, she continues to cry. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And then she starts kissing his feet. Now, that would be, you know, we read through that and we say, well, you know, he did that. I mean, that came in and she came up and cried and you know, wiped it with her hair and kissed his feet. And it was kind of, hey, what's wrong with him? But can you feel what this guy was feeling? I mean, here's this gal that is way beyond outside our dress standard. She's a foreigner. She's in here. She's kissing his feet. She's caressing him. She's wiping with her hair. She's putting some perfume on. But I would submit to you from the language in this, because Jesus was just amazing what he said here. He said, he said, since I came in, she's been doing this. Okay, it's one thing for her to come up here and start doing that to our speaker's feet for a minute. And I don't know about you, but my emotions kind of did something different when I figured it was 15 minutes. What happens if it was a half an hour? And our speaker did not tell her to stop. He's accepting what she's doing to him. She's crying over his feet. She's kissing him. She's caressing him with her hands. She's rubbing him with her hair. She's putting oil on it. And that would be a little bit hard to take, I think, as we look at that. And so Jesus then allowed that. Oh, and by the way, she had her perfume, and she was putting that on his feet. Now, so at this point, Jesus speaks to the guy that was in charge of the dinner there. And in verse 40, he said to him, Simon. So now we know his name. It was Simon. And then he proceeds to tell him that when he came in, there was three things that Simon didn't do for Jesus, that this woman in sensual clothing did do. Okay, and he said, number one, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So that's number one. You didn't, she did. And then number two, you gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, can you feel the time in that? Since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Number three, you anointed my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Now, it's interesting that way back up there in verse 40, Jesus told this guy a story. He said there was two people that had debts they couldn't pay. And one of them owned a lot, and one of them owned a little. And the guy that they owed it to forgave them their debt. And then he said to Simon, which one would be the more grateful? And Simon thought about it, and he said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you've judged correctly. So he told him that story, and then he said in verse 47, for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, you know, working through the emotion of that, you know, I'm seeing my guest speaker here, and this woman's washing her feet with his tears and caressing him and doing all that, and then he says, you know, that she's done a lot of wrong, but I'm going to forgive her for that, and because she has loved me much. And think about it. Jesus is 30 years old. He's a 30-year-old man that is sitting there and is receiving this attention. And the people around just really started talking about that. Notice what they said. Verse 49, those who were reclining at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man that forgives sins? And then Jesus turned to the woman and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so once again, Jesus demonstrates his power. And here he is declaring openly and publicly that he has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to forgive sins. And so that's the chapter. And, you know, and when we think about Jesus coming on a rescue mission, and he is by himself taking on the principalities and the powers and the authorities and the rulers in the high places of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's doing this all by himself. He doesn't have a big support team. He's involved in that. And from this chapter, we learn a number of important things. One is that sin is a debt. I think it's interesting that we all are sinners. Some of us have big debt. Some of us have a little debt. It doesn't matter whether we got a big debt or a little debt, none of us can pay it. It's beyond our ability to pay it. And so Jesus came then to say to us that I have the power to help you. You know, it may be that the thing that you're running into is that you're close to death. And Jesus was able to heal and not be present. There was one dead on the way to the gravesite. Jesus healed him and raised him from the dead. Are you the one? Well, just take a look at what I've done. Here's my credentials. And then he says, now the real issue is you need to submit to God. And some of these things that God is asking you to do, maybe you don't want to do or don't like to do, but the real issue is a heart issue between you and God. And then he says, the bottom line is, are we going to really love God and give ourselves to him for the things that he wants from us as we go forward? And I think what Jesus is saying in this chapter, as it plays out for me, and Jesus is saying that he came for all of us who will trust and obey him. That's it. That trust and obey him. Now, I understand that all of us are in the process of learning to trust and depend on God. And we aren't always going to know why everything happens to us. But praise the Lord that we can be confident that he knows and that he loves us. I was meditating on this chapter this week and just thinking about the wonder of what Jesus is. And in a devotional book, I picked up and read 2 Thessalonians 1:10, and they quoted it from the New Century version. And this is what it said. This will happen on the day when the Lord Jesus comes to receive glory. All the people who have believed will be amazed at Jesus. I tell you what, when I'm looking at this, you know, we get home to heaven and we see what Jesus actually did and we get the scope of what he did, I think I'm going to be like what this verse says, I'm going to be amazed at Jesus. And so our memory verse, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Our world is trying to push us into a corner where we'd be ashamed. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me, that I'd be willing to look him in the eye and say, I'm a believer. Jesus is my Lord. Let's pray. Father, when we see Jesus, we truly are amazed. Thank you that our faith is not based on earthly wisdom, but on what you did for us. And thank you that you are sustaining us by your grace. We love you, Lord, in your name.